The Bible calls upon us to be wise, and so Ephesians 5:17 talks about that. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But there is a wisdom that we ought not to seek after, and that is the wisdom of what? Of the world. And so many times, so many people, so many different places esteem the wisdom of the world superior to God's wisdom. And we know from the book of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 and 8, which we talked about last week in the sermon, that God's two things are higher than man's. What does he mention? Yeah, my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. And so God knows better. I'm not God, you're not either. And so the created needs to always listen to the created, or the creator rather, and do things God's way. And so we talked about if any man seemeth to be wise. There is always room, by the way, for improvement, for growth. And 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we know that we can continue to grow. And in the first chapter he mentioned, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. So we can always grow. We can always learn and learn more and more. And so we went through a list of things that's on page 13 in your book. Does everyone have material, by the way? I think I have one more copy. If you don't, raise your hand and I'll get it to you. So we went through a list of things on page 13 that foolish people do, and then a list of things that the wise do. And we talked about the fact again that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom, and that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then some people esteem Christ as foolishness. Who was that? The Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks esteem as foolishness. And there's a sermon I've preached from time to time when people say that that's just a bunch of foolishness. He that believeth and is baptized, well, that's foolishness. Christ the Savior of the world, that's foolishness. There is but one church, that's foolish. So there's a lot of things that the world esteems as being foolish, but again, God knows best. According to Proverbs 8:11, I think this is where we left off, toward the bottom of page 13, wisdom is better than rubies. The book of Proverbs is a book that personifies wisdom over and over and over. That's why it refers to her as she so many times. It's giving some qualities of a person to something that's not a person, and just talking about that, what her wisdom does, and or what she does rather, and how we can benefit from wisdom. Paul admonished those at Ephesus, be ye not unwise. You should know that because I've mentioned that reference twice now. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. How can you understand what the will of the Lord is? Study it. So if I asked you to reflect at the near close of this year, 2023, if you were to look back over the course of the year and really be honest with yourself, and I'll be honest with myself, how much time did I spend studying the Bible? How much time did I really try to add to my virtue knowledge and really strive to grow and really strive to go on unto perfection in the book of Hebrews? Maybe in 2024 there'll be some room for me to do better. What about you? I can take the maybe out for self. I know I can. One obeying the gospel must realize he has things to learn. The high-minded typically don't think so. There's a lot of things that pride will do and that haughtiness will do. If I were to ask you, give me some things that being prideful will lead to. Pride does what? Put in your own words. What will pride cause one to do?
Be puffed up.
I mean, puffed up.
To not listen.
To not listen. What was that, Seal?
Thinking higher than themselves is what they are.
Yeah. Are we to think highly of ourselves? Now think about that.
Only as God does.
Yeah, God thinks about us.
Yeah. Remember, that text says that a man think not more highly of himself than he ought to think. Well, you ought to think something of yourself. You're created in God's image. And that doesn't mean that we need to go around with our head hung down and mope around thinking that everybody in the world's better than us and we'll just be a doormat for people to walk on. Don't be that way. But we don't need to be arrogant and prideful, puffed up, not willing to listen, thinking more highly of ourself than what we ought to think. And remember, I think the best passage that counters that attitude is from Philippians chapter 3, when he talks about the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what he says in verses 1 through 4 is that we are to esteem what? That's right. Esteem others better than yourself. I shared with you it's been a long time ago, so I'll share it again with you. A lesson that I learned early, and it stuck with me because sometimes you learn better from what you get wrong. And so I was talking with my dad about the attitude, and I said, you know, if we had the right attitude, we'll be right there where our brethren are at. And what he said to me and what he did, I'll never forget as long as my mind works. As he took his hand and put on one of mine, he said, not so. He said, what it'll do is it'll keep you down here. It'll keep your brethren esteemed higher than you esteem yourself. And I think that's a good attitude. A good friend of mine that preached for many, many years, originally from Perry County, but he's dead and gone on now. But one of the things he said to me, and I jotted down my Bible lest I forget, was this statement. He said, Donnie, always be beneath the lowest member in the congregation. Always be beneath the lowest. And I thought that was good advice. And so pride will keep us from doing that. What else will pride lead to? Yeah. Where'd you get that from? I read somewhere in a book where it said something about something goes before a fall. Yeah. There's your challenge. Find that, somebody. But yeah, so it'll cause us to fall. Remember when I did major lessons from the minor, major lessons from the minor prophets, and we came to the book in the Old Testament that was written for the benefit of the Edomites? What book was that? It's one of the one chapter books in the Old Testament. That sermon was some impression one. I can't remember things like I'd like to either. The book of Obadiah. And remember, one of the things he said to the Edomites was, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. It'll lead to one being deceived. How could pride lead to one being deceived?
Because like we talked about earlier, you think more highly of yourself than what you are.
That's right.
You don't listen. He called people stiff-necked all the time. Because they were arrogant.
That's right.
Didn't want to listen to them.
Good. Good job. And other things that you can think about that pride will do. I think about the book of Daniel, with two people in the book of Daniel that had a pride problem.
Nebuchadnezzar. His offspring.
That's right. And his son, he didn't learn from his dad. Nebuchadnezzar, when his heart was lifted up in pride. And so pride will cause one to do a lot of things. And so we've got to have the right attitude. And here's why. And all that's just in addition to that point. Because when an individual is prideful, they will never see their need to come to God. Why do I need to come to God when I've, for the majority of my life, look what I've done for myself? Why do I need God? You folks get out there on Wednesday night and Sunday, which, by the way, people recognize that. I've had at least two different people, unrelated to one another, that do not attend here, that said, I know one thing about the church there, that you have dedicated members. The parking lot is full on Sunday and Wednesday. And they were just bragging about that. That impressed them. So what you do, folks, notice. Let your light so shine before me. But why do I have to go Wednesday night? Why do I have to get out and go on Sunday when I've got a home, I've got nice clothes, I've got a nice car to drive, I've got a nice bank account, the list goes on. Why do I need God? You will never see your need for God as long as you're prideful and think that I don't need anybody because I'm able to do it all by myself. And I have for years, people think. Chris?
I think 1 John 2:15-16, love not the world, and the things that are in it. These are not of the Father. The love of the Father is not in it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride will take you away from the Father.
When that statement is made, the love of the Father is what? The love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? In the context of that, think about what he's saying. And Chris is exactly right in what he said. If you love the world, how is it that the love of the Father is not in you?
Because the world and God are the opposite.
Good, that's right. Which is our next point, if any man love God. When we get there, Paul wrote, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." I'm thankful that there are people in the world that do know what they're doing in the field that they're working. And I'm sure you are too. And if you take your car to a mechanic, you want to be wise when it comes to mechanics. Ray, if I come to see you and I'm sick, I want to be able to know that you know what you're doing. I want a doctor to know what he's doing and to be wise. The point that he is making is what? He's not saying don't be wise, but he's just making the point. How would you sum that up? That not many wise are called. How are we called, by the way? It's by the gospel. Don't forget that Paul wrote that. And so we're called by the gospel, and so he's saying that not many wise are called. Why is that so?
Because they think they already know. They believe more in what they think and in science. Some people believe more in science than they do in God.
Yeah, that's right. That doesn't mean that the church is just full of ignorant people.
No,
that's not what he's saying.
He tells us too that men in their own wisdom didn't know me, didn't know God. I mean, in other words, God had to reveal himself to us. We don't just come up with that on our own.
That's right. It's a general rule that wisdom, many times, wisdom of the world will hinder one from obeying the gospel. That's the rule that he's pointing out. Not meaning, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And I asked you, how are we called? And I gave you the answer there, 2 Thessalonians 2 and then verse 14. Perhaps this point is best summed up by the latter half of Mark 12:37, which says, what does he say? Read it right from your book. And the common people heard him gladly. This is just an observation that I've made. Now, I'm not saying it's said in concrete. Maybe just because the people that I've been exposed to, that's not many places. And so people that's been out and seen more know more than me might have a different observation. But I know from what I've observed and what I've done that the people who seemingly are more interested and what I have to say as a preacher, and more receptive to just simple book, chapter, verse preaching, and love it, are common people. Now, I'm not saying that people who are of means, and the church has a lot of people who are of means, don't want the truth. That's not my point. But when you think about our country, and then you think about what brethren are doing in other countries, South America and a special place like the Philippines, and you get reporters like from Keith Greer that you supported and others, and you say, how is it that they will go and for 3 weeks' work baptize 125 people And every day that they're there, have two and three opportunities to preach in not only congregations of the Lord's people, but be invited by denominational places to come and preach. Why do you think that is? I think a lot of it is because we are prideful as a result of too much stuff. We are too pampered with our own stuff to be interested in what we're doing this morning. But you go to places where they don't have what we have, and they really do have to wonder about where the next meal is coming from, and then they hear about, listen, there's more when this life is over, and their life has been so hard, and they can hear about the hope of an eternity with God in heaven. It's no wonder to me that they want it. But I think this has to do with a lot of the common people heard him gladly. Any thoughts about that? We parked there and spent probably more time than we should have. And then number 14, which will probably be our last point for the quarter, from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 1 beginning, before we get to the verse 3 where the point's taken from. Now, it's touching things offered unto idols, and that sets the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. A preacher, now what you just spent the entire Bible class talking about, we need to know, and then he turned, and how that pride leads to one being puffed up, and then the Apostle Paul says that knowledge puffs up. Well, how are you going to square that circle? How are you going to harmonize that? Bible doesn't contradict itself. So when he says that knowledge puffeth up, what does he mean by that? That's the point. That's qualifying. That's what it does. And the key to that is what Ray said. It can do that. He's not saying that knowledge does, that it inevitably leads to the result of you being puffed up. But it can if you let it. You let it get to your head. Now here's how to counter that. Knowledge puffeth up, but. That sets in contrast. There's the context of it. But, what's that next word? Charity, or some versions say love. There's a hope. If you want a good chapter on love, it's the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about the duration of spiritual gifts, but he ends that by saying, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But charity edifies, it lifts up, it encourages. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as yet he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And so this whole point deals with the love that we ought to have for God that we've talked about many times, and rightfully so, and ought to keep on talking about it. So without question, the Bible says much about God's love, like in John 4:8, when it, of course, is simple truth. For God is love, 1 John 4:8. God's love has been demonstrated toward the entire world. Did you recently hear a sermon on the greatest statement in the Bible? Anybody remember that sermon? The greatest statement in the Bible. I didn't preach it. I borrowed it at a funeral a couple days ago, but John chapter 3, verse 16. What's that verse say? That whosoever believeth in him should. Good. Didn't say shall, did it? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you think about the greatest statement in the Bible, there's some great statements in that verse. You read about the greatest being, God. For God so loved, the greatest love, that he gave his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, the greatest Savior, there is none other, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, all, it's invited to come to him. This goes right with the point that we're making, that whosoever believeth, the greatest plan of salvation, should not perish, the greatest escape from the greatest punishment, but have everlasting life, the greatest reward. Could preach a storm up on that. But God is love. And he's demonstrated his love toward mankind in sending his Son. And it's amazing to me that there are people in the world today, and there's a lot of them, who say that God's love was the sending of His Son, and yet it was limited to a certain group of people. There are some people that, regardless of what they want, can never obey the gospel and be saved. Say, preacher, I've never heard of that. Have you? I'm sure you have. What's that sometimes referred to?
Limited atonement.
Yeah, that's right. Limited. Who said it? Right? Good job. Limited atonement. Now, they will wrongfully, there's my spell check, somebody's looking. They will wrongfully sometimes use a Bible word to try to teach that, and that word is what? The book of Ephesians talks about it. Having blank us. Having predestined us. So they'll say, now look at what that is saying is that before the world was ever created, God arbitrarily, that is, He did it, He chose a certain group of people that were going to be saved and a certain group that was going to be lost. Individually now, God said, you're going to be saved, you're going to be lost. You're going to be saved, you're going to be lost. And if you are one of the ones that are going to be saved, there is nothing you can do to resist it. That's why one of those points, along with limited atonement, is irresistible grace. You can't resist it. And so you're going to be saved regardless. But if you're lost, guess what?
You
can't do anything about it. Because God already predestined, God already determined. Now, I'll qualify, if I'm talking to someone, they say there's going to be a group saved and a group lost. And God determined that. I'll agree to a point with this. God predestined and predetermined the plan and not the man. God determined that whoever obeys the gospel will be saved, and whoever does not obey the gospel will be lost. That's what was predestined, predetermined. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3 talks about that, and 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and following does. And so you can obey the gospel. If that were the case, I would just say, listen, if you're lost, just I'm not going to waste my time. You don't need to waste your time either. But the funny thing about that to me is, I've met plenty of people who said, preacher, yes, I'm saved. I'm one of the saved. But guess what? Who I have not met, Rose?
No, I was talking to a group of women one time. We were discussing this. So I asked them how they knew they were one of the saved ones.
Now, how do you know? But guess who I've never met?
Anybody that's lost.
I've never met anybody say, preacher, I'm one of the lost. Isn't that something? But God so loved the world that if you obey the gospel, He will forgive you of your sins. And I don't care what you've ever committed. I don't care how heinous you think that it is and how dark that you think it is and how much you just absolutely do not want anyone to find that out. God will forgive. And we've got example after example about that. He does. That's right.
Something else that makes them think, if you just use basic reasoning, this is how upside down that whole concept is you ask them, do you think God is creating souls to burn in hell for eternity? I mean, it just completely flips them on God's love. You know, they have a hard time grabbing that. Yeah. That in essence, that's what they're insinuating, that God is creating the ones He loved to burn in hell.
Yeah.
Because He knows who's going to be saved. Why don't He just create everybody saved? Mm-hmm. Or create everybody lost?
Yeah, what's the point? Ezekiel 18, he said, He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his ways and live. And of course, Rose already mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4 that God desires for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So if I'm lost, it's not God's fault, but mine. So I got John 3:16 on there, and I'm sure you filled those out. You probably do that from memory. And the number two, and these are passages that demonstrate that God's love is demonstrated toward the entire world, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you think that's a good passage to use with someone who says this idea about the lost can't come to God, and that while we were yet sinners? I think it is. But here's what they'll probably flip that around on you, how they will do it. Well, no, preacher, he's talking to people in the book of Romans who used to be sinners. Or that, rather, he's talking to people who are Christians. Not talking to sinners, but he's talking to people who were Christians. Is that who the book was written to? How are you going to counter that? Yes, that's right. The book of Romans is written to Christians. And if they say, well, wait, he's talking about Christians, not talking about sinners.
It refutes their very own argument that there's nothing you can do to be saved or to be lost to begin with. I mean, it refutes that in itself.
And while we were, the we is in reference to who? Is that true? He's talking to Christians? Who is that we in reference to? The church. He's talking to Christians. But what did he say in the same verse about them? That they had been sinners. That's the very verse that they would try to flip over and use. I've heard them do it. Is the very verse that will refute it. In that while we were yet sinners, Christians were sinners, Christ died for us. And so, again, Romans 5:8, it is a good passage to use, but if someone ever tries to flip that on you, the answer is in the verse. Ephesians 2:4, was that the first bell or second?
First.
Thank you. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Ephesians 2:4. And again, that is right. That Ephesians 2:4, when he says, which he loved us, is in reference to Christians. But you've got Romans 5:8 that talks about that he loved all. John chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 John 2:2, Christ is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He tasted death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And so, a lot of passages talk about the fact that God loves all, yet man has to have a love toward God. That's our point from 1 Corinthians 8:3. If any man love God, many have a perverted concept of love. Sometimes we have to help ourselves and others see what true love is all about. Oh, how I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? We sing it. Yeah, that's right. That's John 14:15. Jesus said, we'll go back to H, but since Rose brought up I, what goes in that?
If you love me.
If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a stipulation, it's conditional. If you love me, keep my commandments. So in other words, if I don't love him, then I'd be one that don't keep his commandments. Or if I don't keep his commandments, I don't love him, as I should. Now, that doesn't mean people can't say if they appreciate what he's done, whatever. Well, that's fine. Say that you appreciate what he's done for you. But don't tell me you love him if you're not obeying him. I love that question that's in Luke 6:46. Why I call you my Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Going back up to I. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. The one who professes with the lips a love for God and at the same time rebels against his word is simply not honest. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I've already mentioned to you Luke 6:46. John expressed an act of right kind of love this way. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Put our money where our mouth is. By inspiration, Jude wrote, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal glory. We're a little bit over, but I wanted to read through that before our class came to an end. I appreciate being with you this quarter and going through the New Testament teaching on if any man. Any thoughts or questions about all we studied about? I'll say that. No, I'm going to be here, but I don't know that we're doing this class in the new quarter.
But it don't start next Sunday.
Oh, do we have one more Sunday?
Yeah.
All right, thank you. Thank you for that. All right. Well, I'll go ahead and say what I was going to say anyway, and we'll get to 15 next week. Do not lose your book. And I'll say that again next week before the end of the quarter. Don't lose your book. That way when we stop at the end of this quarter and pick up at some quarter in the future, you'll have your material. Appreciate your good attention.